Stephen always has to do these acrobatics of trying to play and carry the microphone at the same time. That just doesn't seem to make sense, right? Anyway, thanks, Stephen.
Thank you,
awesome job. Thanks. Well, good morning again. As always, our ushers are going to come forward and give us just an opportunity just to continue to worship God in this moment and to do so by trusting with our finances and saying, God, here in a very tangible way, I trust you and I worship you, and that we give as a community to fund this mission that we're on together. This weekend, hopefully, many of you, I know probably more than 300 of you, were able to come and participate in the approach, and just a great event that we were able to have here at the church, and that hopefully launches you and your family into the Christmas season, and gave you lots of tools to how to have some great discussions and things to reflect on. It was just a great event, and so I'm so thankful for just the tons of you that put in so much time and energy to pull that off. And if you weren't able to join us, you missed a great time, but we'll also take some of the resources that we provided and try to make them available online via the website and via my blog, and so that you could take some of those guides and have some discussion tools and some things that you can soak through throughout this Christmas season. Something else, just to let you know in that same vein, is that next week is going to start our Christmas series that we've entitled A Different Way in the Manger. And so we've been really excited about this, been working on this for a while. And so for the next couple of weeks, what we're going to dive into is really dive into a lot of history and really take a look at the world of Herod and the world of Caesar and what was going on in their worlds and how those kings actually lived. And sometimes we just glance through those names maybe in the scriptures and we really don't know what their reign and their rule was like and what the world at the time was like. And so we want to dive into that, look at that, examine that, and then ask some big questions and wrestle with some questions. Is what was this world like that Jesus actually entered into 2,000 years ago? And how do we as a community, as individuals, as families, and then together collectively, how do we enter into that story? How do we celebrate Christmas in such a way that actually points back toward the story that we're celebrating? And so we're going to look at that and wrestle through that together. So really excited about what God has in store for us the next couple weeks. Now, originally, I had scheduled to kick that series off this Sunday. We had planned that for a while, but I was driving home from Louisville, Kentucky, this past weekend. As many of you know, I went there to visit some family, and I was driving home Sunday afternoon, and I was spending some time just in the quiet as the kids were watching the Cars movie for the 10th time, you know, it felt like, and I'm sorting through some dreams for our community and wrestling through some of the challenges that we're facing, and during that time, I just sensed this whisper or this prompting, this nudging from God, that perhaps I needed to talk about something else this morning than I had originally planned. And the catalyst for that was that for the past month or so, myself along with the staff and elders have been working through the ministry budget for 2008 and looking ahead to what our church is going to be doing. And through that process, it came to the conclusion that we sensed that I needed to clarify some things in terms of finances for our community. So I had laid out a plan about a week and a half ago to write about it on my blog each day, and then to send out the weekly email that we send out to everyone who wants to be a part of that on Thursday and point back to that, and thinking that from there, those two tools would touch most of the people that were committed to our community. So I'm driving home in the car, and I get this rather strong sense or prompting that maybe what I should do is to actually push the Christmas series back 1 week and then just take one Sunday and just lay it all out there for everybody. Just to be as open and as honest and as clear as I can with everyone in our community in regards to some things dealing with finances in our community. And so I was like, okay, what would it look like just to take a Sunday and lay it all out there? And so I came back on Monday morning and I shared this kind of crazy idea with the staff and elders, frankly thinking that they would probably say, yeah, probably what you were sensing was indigestion, you know, rather than maybe God, and because it's Christmas and we're starting that series. But unanimously, they all said, yes, you know what? We think that's exactly what God would have for our community, and that's what we should do. So that's what we're going to dive into today. And regardless if you're a part of this community or maybe you're just visiting and observing and checking things out, God's given me a great sense of peace and confidence that he has something in store for all of us here. Whether we apply some of the principles and things that we're going to talk about today to this context, or whether they get applied somewhere else, or whether they get applied in other areas of our life. Now, the first half of this week, be really frank with you, that I dreaded this message because it was talking about money in a time where I've been preparing for weeks to talk about, you know, things with Christmas and the history stuff I was getting really excited about. And so I just dreaded it. And I started dreading it to the point where I could feel it physically. And that rarely happens to me. I'm a pretty even-keeled person and pretty calm most of the time. And so I just felt this physical dread start to take over my body. And so I started, that was enough of a, you know, warning sign to me that I needed to spend some time digging around in my soul to try to figure out why that is. And so I spent some time praying and studying and seeking some counsel. And one of the things I realized in that process is that I had forgotten something. And what I had forgotten was is that I actually really like talking about money. I really do. You know, when I do premarital counseling with couples, my favorite thing to talk to them about is money and what it means to be financially free. Because I sit with couples very often and know that finances cause the number one stress in marriages that leads to divorce. And so I love sitting down with a couple and helping them cast a new vision for their life and what it could be to be financially free. And I love talking about that. Just this morning, someone stopped me and they had no idea what we were talking about this morning. And they said, hey, you know what? When you first got here, one of your first few messages was what you hoped for us financially, what you would want for our lives. And that day really served as a catalyst for my wife and I to make a decision to do whatever it took to get ourselves out of debt. And I just want you to know, they were telling me that as of this week, we are completely debt-free, no house payment, no anything. We're just done. And he's like, you can't imagine how amazing that feels and the freedom that's in that now that we can give and respond to however we feel God leading us at the time. And it's just, it's an incredible, incredible feeling. And I was like, you know what? I love so much talking about money and trying to help people get to a point where they can orient their lives around give first, save second, and learn to live on the rest. And when they begin to orient their lives in that way, the freedom that begins to come from that. Furthermore, one of the things I discovered was that I flat out love to give. I just always have. I've always loved giving. It's been one of the greatest blessings of my life and one of the greatest adventures for our family is that every year to figure out how do we give more away than we did the previous year? How do we trust a greater percentage of our income than we did last year and just say, God, take us on this adventure. We want to trust you. We want to be the kind of people that just live generously and live courageously and without fear in this area and not get caught up in some of the trappings of our society. And so I've just seen God do incredible things in my own heart and our family's lives. And I've seen God do incredible things with those resources. And so I came to this conclusion, something must be off if I actually really enjoy talking about money and I actually love to give. Because you would think then I wouldn't dread about talking it to our community as a whole, since those two things are true. But as I continued to reflect on that paradox, I discovered that I think a major part of it is, and I've talked about this before, comes from the fact that I've never, ever wanted our church community to be associated with some of the negative perceptions that exist when it comes to churches and money. I never wanted our church to be considered to have any sort of hidden agendas or be associated with any of the perversions and the abuses of finances and scandal and that have been caused by politically motivated leaders in the church. And understand, regardless of how many or few that has been, we've all seen that in the newspapers, we've seen it on the media, and it has skewed the way our generation looks at church and the subject of money. After all, I'm sure many of you, at some point in your lives, whether you've said it yourself or you've just heard other people say it, you know what? All those churches want is money. All they want is your money. It's been kind of skewed for us in the way that we've grown up thinking about church and the issue of money. And so, sorting through that this week, a couple things have shifted for me that have helped move it from this point of dread to actually an excitement and a confidence in talking about this and sharing it with you this morning. The biggest thing, perhaps, I believe, is that one, I've realized how destructive it can be when you allow the abuse of others, whatever that abuse is, to affect you in such a way that you aren't even willing to talk about it. That we, if we live in reaction to what it is we don't want to be, that is never a good or healthy compass for our lives. Nor is it a good and healthy compass or direction for our church. If we live out of this reaction of what we don't want to be, and if I lead this community as the leader that God has put this responsibility on, if I lead our community out of fear of what I don't want us to be, rather than being driven by this sense of calling for who God wants us and dreams for us to be, then we are going to miss out on so much. And we will find ourselves as a community constantly settling for mediocrity in a way that is very unhealthy and unproductive. Secondly, over this past week, and I think this is key for all of us to understand this morning in the context of what we're going to be talking about, is I've realized that when the scriptures talk about giving, it's always addressed to those who actually have a desire to do so. For those that want it, that want to be a part of what God's doing in the world, and they're moved and want to do it. In chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, we find Paul writing to a church there in the New Testament, and they're going through a pretty severe trial and a lot of difficulties, and out of that difficulties, finances has a lot to do with that. And so he talks about it in chapter 8, and then out of that, he goes into chapter 9, and look at what Paul writes in verse 6. He says, "Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Because God loves a cheerful giver. The word there in the Greek is the word hilaron for cheerful, and it's where we get our English word hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver, a joyful giver, a cheerful giver. Notice it's not about reluctantly. It says not reluctantly. So it's not this, okay, here comes another money message, and so I've got to get the preacher off my back, and so I'm just going to write a check. You know, it's not this sense of reluctancy that God would have us be marked by when we give. It's not this, you know what, I feel guilty because of all this stuff I've done in my life, and I feel like if I can just write a big check, I'll just pay God off, and then all of a sudden, then God won't be mad at me anymore, and somehow I'll get God off my back because I'm motivated by guilt. You understand that God isn't impressed how big a check that we can write. What God wants is our heart. That's what He desires. And so some of you, if you're here this morning and your kind of attitude is, okay, talk about anything else. You can talk about anything else. Talk about my soul. Talk about my marriage. Talk about my relationships. Talk about my sin. Talk about my divorce. You can talk about anything you want. Just don't talk about my wallet. Don't talk about my bank account. Don't talk about my money. If that's the attitude that you have, then understand this message isn't for you today. Because this is about those of us that want it. This isn't about guilting people. This isn't about manipulating people. The scriptures would never have us talk about money in that way. And so if that's where you're at on your journey, this isn't for you. And so what I want to do this morning is I hopefully want to help us begin to recapture what it means for a church community to break new ground, to set an example even for other churches of what it looks like for us to talk openly, honestly, and frankly about finances. And the beginning point for that is to make sure that all of us understand where it is that our money goes. Whenever that bag gets passed and you place a check or you place money into that bag, or you give it into the box in the back by the double doors, or whether you give electronically and have it debited out of your account as a discipline in order for you to give, where does that money go? How does it get spent? Who oversees it? Because you know what? That's a huge deal for any of us. For any of us to take the income that we all work hard for during the week and take a chunk of that income and give it here, that's a big deal. That's a beautiful thing. It's a sacred thing, and we need to know where that money goes. And so you need to understand that as soon as that money is given, it's counted here by a team of volunteers from our community, and it's processed by other volunteers who have a professional finance and accounting backgrounds. And so when money is spent here, every receipt is tracked, and it's allocated and earmarked by another volunteer staff of financial-minded people to a predetermined budget. And so I want you to know that we have a very strong system of checks and balances by financial professionals, both from within our congregation and outside of our congregation. We submit ourselves to an annual audit around here and reviews so that we feel like that we can operate this community with the utmost of integrity before God and before the people that entrust their finances to this mission that God has called us on together. Now, the budget for the year is submitted by the staff and it's approved by the elders. Now, again, the elders are a voluntary group of people from our church that have been affirmed by you, by the community, as spiritual overseers of the direction and the health of our community. Now, from day one that I've gotten here, we've always had an open book policy on finances. I've said many times before that we make it available to anyone who asks for it. At the beginning of each budget year that starts in January for us on this January to December cycle, we make them available in the information center. People can look through it, look at any time during the year. Someone wants to see our budget or our finances. It's always been wide open. There's no hiding of anything here. And so, but in case you've never done that or haven't taken the time to look through that, I want to walk us through how this budget at a kind of a big level breaks down around here so that we're all clear. Now, the current operating budget for 2007 sits at right around $1.5 million for our community. Now, the first 10% of everything that comes in to our church is given away. It's set aside and put in a separate account to be given away. We made this decision about 2 years ago when we said, you know what, we want our community as tight as it's been. Finances have been tight. If you've been here for a while, then we've journeyed through a tight season of finances. And so we said, you know what? But we want to be a generous community. And so that we're going to put this discipline into our culture to give money away outside of ourselves. We don't know how it's going to happen, but we're just going to trust God in that. And he's been faithful in that and where we've had some amazing stories that have come out of that. And so that 10% goes to things like church planting. Some of you don't know, and some of you do, that we've planted 5 churches in our country so far and helped to be major parts of getting them off the ground because we believe that the kingdom is about so much bigger than just ourselves here. That 10%, it enables us to respond to needs locally and globally with our strategic partners when they arise. And so when you hear stories about us walking into a school in Africa and seeing that kids don't have the books and they need $4,000 to get books, that money comes out of that 10% because we've been disciplined and set it aside and we have it available. That makes us in that moment be able to respond just like that. When Hurricane Noel came through Haiti a month ago and just ravaged the place, we were able to respond immediately with relief efforts and feed hundreds of families there where our kids are in that orphanage and their surrounding areas and to help because we could respond. That's one of our strategic partners, and so that just made sense. When you see initiatives and we celebrate things with homelessness here, or we still tell stories of Tasha and paying for a lease on her home and partnering with that and funding food and groceries to get her going and started, that comes out of this 10%. And so other benevolent needs that we meet with our strategic partners in our community, right off the top, we set that aside so that we can respond to those needs. Now, for a couple weeks ago, you probably remember that we celebrated Drive. And perhaps as a reminder, or maybe better yet, a clarification for some, I just want us to be clear that Drive and what we were talking about there is a separate conversation than what we're talking about this morning. Drive was where just over a year ago, about 175 families and individuals from our community committed and sacrificed money above and beyond their normally committed giving to our church to fund specific predetermined projects. The great majority of that goes to paying down the debt on our campus, as well as specific building projects in Haiti and Africa, the Durham Rescue Mission here locally, and select environments here on our campus. So everything from Drive has gone to each of those projects that we defined beforehand just over a year ago and that we laid out and said, here are the projects that we're going to be about. And everything from Drive has been kept separate from our normal operating budget as a community. And so what we give away from our normal day-to-day life here comes from that first 10% that we set aside. Now, the next 40% of our budget goes to what we'll call campus operations. That's the mortgage on the building, on the land. That's the heating bill, the electricity bill, that just like in your home, we've got to pay to make sure the lights come on, that we have heat, that we have air conditioning, those types of things. So 40% of that goes to those things. 32% of that 40% is a mortgage payment. Now, the next 40% goes to staff, and that goes to salary and standard benefits. And so when many of you go to work, you know, Monday through Friday or through the weekends or whenever you go to an office and that's your job, there are staff whose job it is to come here and to work and to be a part of organizing and enabling and resourcing and training our church here. Now, if that percentage, if you're like, wow, I don't know how I should feel about that, you need to understand that on average, most churches, if you were to average them out, probably are fall more in line with the 50%, some up 55, up to 60% in terms of the percentage of their annual budget goes to staff. And so you need to know that that percentage isn't way off at all here, that we're actually far under what most churches would be. Now, there's a few things I want to unpack for you that get into and that drive our view of staff here at the church. And the first thing that drives us is the scriptures, as it always should. I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's writing to the church there, and he says, it was he, referring to Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, I've taught on this before, and we've talked about this several different times, of that we believe that everyone who's a believer and a follower of Jesus is a minister. That when we look at what is going on there, as it laid out in the New Testament, that certain leaders are raised up to help prepare God's people, to help prepare the church for works of service. That word service there is a Greek word, diakonos, which also gets translated in other places as ministry. It's to prepare God's people for works of the ministry. And so we have never seen around here or ever had the view that staff are special people that everyone else funds so that those special people go and do the ministry. We believe that the scriptures teach that once you become a Christian, once you become a follower of Jesus, you become a minister. In fact, later on in the New Testament, we see Peter write about this very same thing. And when he refers to the followers of Jesus, he calls them the priesthood of believers. Every believer is a priest. There's not certain special people that are way up here on the food chain and these other people that God looks at and say, wow, they're super special, or they're called to ministry. And then here's other people that aren't called to ministry or that can just worry about and help other people do the ministry. We don't believe that's the way the scriptures present it at all. We believe that all of us that are followers of Jesus are ministers. So we see the responsibility to the staff, the certain ones that get raised up or appointed, their job is to equip, train, enable, and teach others, the other ministers, to actually be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. Not the staff's job to do the ministry, but to equip and to train and enable. Now, strategically, even if you just put your leadership hat on for a moment and you ask the question, what's more effective? Is it going to be more effective for a community of people who have a desire to carry out the will of God in the world, who have a vision to be a part of the movement of God and see God radically change lives and resurrect hope and life and joy in different places? What's more effective, to hire people to do the work of the ministry or to hire someone to train dozens and dozens of other people to be ministers in their area of influence, to be ministers in cubicle world and in their office and at home while they're doing laundry, all those different things, to train people to be ministers, to carry out the work of God in their own areas of influence? And so we just need to realize, when it comes to the staffing question, that God has called us to do great things. And it only makes sense that if we're a missional-minded community, if we don't have leaders that are actually organizing us and training us and administrating, you know, this movement, there is no way we're going to accomplish the mission that God has for us. All it'll amount to is a big rah-rah party that we all get together and do maybe once a week and show up here on Sunday, but actually organizing us and mobilizing us to actually go be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world, it's not going to happen unless we have leaders that are giving their time and their energy and their giftedness toward those things. Now, in the spirit of just going all the way with that discussion, if you were to dive into the salaries of our staff, you would find that our staff salaries are very modest. You would find that they are actually far, far less than the median income of people that live here in our area. In fact, we have staff that have taken less than they could get at other churches so that they could work here because they believe so much in the mission that we're on. And so you just need to understand that none of us are in this, you know, so that I can roll up in my Bentley on Sunday morning, you know? You're not seeing that. It's not so people can have, you know, their Armani suits and you can go out there and you can kick the tires on my, you know, $3,000 paid off 97 Malibu Chevy, you know? I mean, this isn't about rolling up in my Lamborghini and trying to have a butler, you know, bring me in my limousine here. That's just not who we are. It's not what we're about. So we need to understand that that 40%, though, goes toward our leadership to fund and train and enable and equip our community. The last 10% goes to what we'll call equipping resources. Now, that last 10% is because that's all that we have available right now. It goes to everything that you see in student ministry, everything in children's ministry, everything from our worship environments and our life group environments, anything that has to do with, you know, any curriculum or resource that we provide. It's broken down all the way to every goldfish that you see that, you know, keeps your, you know, kid, you know, tummy full during snack time during their lesson, to a battery that would go into a microphone that you see here, to any aspect of our environment in any ministry, you know, any trip, anything that students take, anything that we do in life groups, all comes out of that last 10% in our environments. And so that's how it breaks down as an overall budget view. Now, one of the things that has perplexed me and challenged me recently is that I sense this incredible momentum building in our community. And I've talked to so many of you, and I know that you sense that too, where people are embracing this grace of Jesus in their lives. People are surrendering more of their lives to Him. And people are catching this vision of what it means to live more selflessly and to be more generous in the world. And these stories of life change are pouring in from people's lives. And when I hear people talk about our church, and I hear other people just out in the community, and they'll hear someone bring up our church, I mean, the way people talk about it, it's just, man, we just love Crosspoint. I mean, this light switch flips and people just talk about how excited they are about our church and what God is doing to this community. So when you look at the financial numbers, then of where we're at currently, something doesn't match up with that. So I want to break that down for us a little farther. Again, we operate at this $1.5 million budget, and that breaks down to a weekly need to hit that budget of $30,756. Now, a few months ago, back at the end of July, beginning of August, I communicated via email to everyone that we were in some significant need with a budget deficit that we were facing. And so it said, here's the reality. We've had to borrow some money out of our savings to cover some shortfall. Need to let all those that are committed to our community and are part of that, and need to make you aware of that in time for us to step up. And so as I looked ahead and knew what was coming, and as we've come through these last 8 weeks or so, and just some incredible stories that I've never seen our community more excited than it is now about all that God is doing in us and through us. And so I looked ahead at that and thought, you know, man, that's just going to carry us through. And, you know, people, they'll get it. But I want you to notice what our average giving over the last 8 weeks has been: $21,689. Now, you don't have to be very good at math to see that that can deplete a budget rather quickly. Now, if I was looking at this from the outside, if I was coming in and talking to another church leader who was in this situation, another church, and if I was consulting for them, there's a few questions I would ask that maybe you're asking too. One of the questions I would ask is, well, has there been a church split recently, or has the attendance plummeted? Has something caused that to happen? And as you look at our community, that's not the case. In fact, our attendance is higher than it's ever been in the history of our church. That right now, on average, about 1,300 people are coming to our church every weekend. And so that's not the case. So then another question I would ask and I would wonder is it that our budget is just simply unreasonable for our community to make? We talked about the debt that we have on the building and the land. Is that just way overboard where our community just can't handle it and we're trying to ask people to give to a level that's just, you know, it's just unreachable? And so there was a survey done this last week of five large similar style churches in our area, right within a 15 to 20 mile radius of us, churches that are similarly minded in their vision and their mission and in their demographics, and did a survey of those churches and their budget and their attendance. And one of the things that we did was we wanted to see what the average giving per person was in each of those churches. And so it's pretty easy where you take the annual giving and you divide it by the average attendance, and it kind of breaks down. It gives you a viewpoint of per person, what's your average giving? Now, there's giving units when people would refer to it as a family gives as one. But still, you get a baseline understanding by looking at the per person ratio. So the survey of these other large, similar sized churches as ours, similarly minded vision demographics. If you take the average of the other churches in the survey and look at their per person giving, it breaks down to per person, they give $1,854 a year. On average, people in similar sized churches, similar minded values, churches give $1,854 per person annually. Now, when you look at where CrossPoint is at and you look at our giving numbers, CrossPoint breaks down to per person $1,076. $1,076 per person. So that's about $800 less per person than average. Now, some of you may look at that and say, well, that doesn't sound like a lot. But consider that if we were just average of the other like-minded communities, if we were just average with 1,300 people, that would be an additional $1 million a year given toward this vision and mission that we feel like God has called us on together. And so what it tells me is that for a long time, I think I've thought that, you know, well, it's just maybe it's unreachable of what we're trying to do. And what the numbers are helping me realize is that we have a lot of people who come and who sit and consume and who love what God is doing here and love claiming to be a part of it, but just don't give. So just to share a few more numbers with you from the survey that kind of give you a glimpse of where we're at. Same survey of churches. Because maybe we think, well, maybe we have too many staff and maybe that's the issue. I talked about that earlier. If we look at the average number of full-time equivalent staff per person at these other churches in the area, it equals out to their average one full-time equivalent staff for every 64 people in the church. And again, when we look at our job as saying, you know what, we want to enable and we want to equip. And so that's why we hire staff, and so they can pour into people to enable them to go and do ministry. When we look at CrossPoint's numbers, we're one full-time equivalent staff person for every 115 people. And so you need to understand, this isn't about at all. You've heard me talk about this plenty of times before. You trust me enough to know I don't care a lick about competing with other churches. We wouldn't give other money to help plant churches and, you know, let other people use our facility if we were into that. But we do need to say, okay, let's look at people in our area, in our section of the world, where we live, that attend other churches that are like-minded, similar age brackets, all those kinds of things, contemporary churches. It helps us gauge and understand what our reality looks like. So there's a couple of reasons why myself and the staff and the elders felt like we should talk about this now. One, you need to know that this isn't one of those things where I'm going to take up the offering again after the service and, you know, where the lights are going to be shut off, you know, today if we don't take this extra offering. However, you need to understand that the situation is serious. That due to close to the 80,000 deficit we've had just in the past 8 weeks, on top of the already deficit that we were in, that we've been talking about the last several months, we've again had to dip into our savings as we did back in August when I first sent up that flare, and which has left us with about $30,000 in the savings account of the bank, or 1 week's reserve to cover any more shortfall that our community may experience on a week-to-week basis. So if you follow that trend out, it doesn't lend itself well. Now, another thing that you may wonder, and because I've had people, you know, suggest this to me before, and so maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking it, and you say, well, you know what? Maybe what we should do, and you talked about that we own these 32 additional acres of land, then maybe we should just sell that and that would fix the problem. Well, a couple things that we need to talk about. One is
The leadership here and the elders and the staff and myself have from day one been open-handed with God about the land and saying, God, whatever you want us to do, if you want us to sell it, we'll sell it. But God, we also realize we're in an incredibly strategic spot and we don't want to just say, you know what, that's the answer without it being from you. But we're wide open to what that is. Two, an answer to just say, we'll just sell the land. What that does is that it excuses our anemic giving at the church. And excuses it. It just says, you know what? Well, we don't have to step up as a church and actually live lives of generosity that God has called us to be on this missional movement with one another. That we can just excuse it and say, well, that's the answer. Three, in exploring all of our options, I want you to know that we've talked to several people. We've talked to experts in land development that deal specifically with this western part of Wake County and the western part of Cary. And when we've talked about what would this look like, and let's play this scenario out. Because of rezoning restrictions that, you know, Cary has and all those different things, you know, it's been communicated to us by experts in this field that if we had a buyer today for any portion of the land, it would be 2 years based on all the zoning restrictions that we would receive any money from that. And so you just need to understand that. So if you're wondering, okay, that's just the easy fix. Why don't they just do that? That's not where we feel like God has us right now, or not even an option that we would see that he would want for us, nor prudent for us. Now, another reason that I feel like it's important to share all this now is that the staff and elders, as I mentioned before, have been going through the budget for 2008. And one of the things we're facing is the reality of campus and utility expenses naturally going up, just like the rest of the country and all of us have had going up. And so we've been having to ask the question, how do you budget for even the slightest increases the next year? Even the slightest increases when you can't come close to even meeting your current budget. If you've followed the reports that we've listed in the e-newsletter in terms of our budget at the bottom, or if you haven't followed those reports and you aren't aware, currently we're right now $230,000 behind budget for this year. $230,000 behind our budget. So, one, I would hope that that's a kind of a wow, that you've got teams of volunteers that have made incredible sacrifices and staff that have continued to find ways to help lead a community forward to the point where it's growing and there's a lot of momentum and excitement, even under great restrictions of finances and being as creative and as resourceful as it could possibly be. But it also puts us in an incredibly difficult spot because we have all these incredibly talented and creative people in our community. People just like yourselves, all of you, coming up with ideas on your teams in the different areas that you serve and saying, what if we could do this? What if we could do this in children's ministry? Or what about if we did this with students? What would it look like if we equipped and we resourced our life groups like this to be missional communities in their world? What would that look like? What would it look like if our community owned this initiative with homelessness in our area, with abused women and children, and we took that to another level? What could we do in Kenya and Haiti beyond what we've just done in building buildings and getting things started? We're beginning to dream and say, what does life really look like to resurrect long-term hope and joy in those places in the world? Let's dream big. What's holistic salvation look like in those parts of the world? People coming up with great ideas saying, what can we do to equip marriages? What can we do to be a place where marriages are healed and restored and counseled and just be a place that God can use us to transform marriages? People having great ideas, people dreaming about and having ideas and saying, you know, here's these 60,000 people that are moving in just around the corner from us. Then how can we tangibly love them? And people saying, what about this? What about that? What if Sunday mornings look like this? You've got all these creative, fresh, wonderful ideas. And we have been in the situation where we just have to find ourselves saying no because of resources. And all these creative ideas from all of you that are wonderful and creative and you're owning this mission and you're getting it and you're seeing how God can use us to tangibly make a difference in people's lives. And our hands are tied. And so as we prayed about this, we just came to the conclusion, you know, well, let's just lay it all out there for everybody. Let's just take a Sunday, pull the brake, and lay it all out. And the question I had to wrestle through myself was, do I sincerely believe that our community will respond and step up? That they are catching a vision for what we believe God is calling us and what he can do in us and through us? Do I believe that it will step up? This same community that from a blog posting was able to furnish an entire home in less than 72 hours. for a homeless person that no one had ever even met before. This same community who in 5 minutes after one service a few weeks ago sponsored every child in two orphanages in both Kenya and Haiti with a waiting list of 60 more people ready to go. The likes of the missionaries in both Haiti and Africa had never seen from another church before ever that kind of response. And so I had to ask myself, do I believe that our community will respond? And the answer for me was yes. I do, so I've just decided, you know, just lay it all out there for everyone. Now here's how I'd like us to spend our remaining few moments together. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 35. Exodus is in the Old Testament. It's the second book, Genesis, Exodus, chapter 35. And here in chapter 35, we read the account of the Israelite community of people bringing offerings to build a tabernacle or building this building to worship God in. And now the reality is that God didn't need a place. God doesn't need a building in order to be worshiped. But as we often discover, and as we see verified in the scriptures, people needed a place. God didn't need a place, but people needed a place. And we discover that, and we know that. And instinctively, we know that there's certain environments, there's a certain space, and the importance of that, where people can gather together and connect with God in a sacred way as a community. And so I want you to look at what takes place here with this community in Exodus chapter 35, starting with verse 20. It says, "Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service and for the sacred garments." Now I want you to notice that again in verse 20. Everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him. You see, this has always been Old Testament, New Testament. It's always been about desire. It's never been about coaxing. It's never been about obligation. It's always been about desire for everyone who was willing, whose heart moved them, who believed in this mission that God was inviting them on. Verse 22, "All who were willing, men, women alike, came and brought gold jewelry of all kinds, brooches and earrings, rings and ornaments. They all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. Everyone who had blue, purple, or scarlet yarn, or fine linen, or goat hair, ram skins dyed red, or hides of sea cows brought them." Now, just to be clear, I don't need anybody bringing hides of sea cows, you know? I don't even have a clue what that is, but I don't need you bringing that. We're not asking for that, all right? Verse 24, "Those presenting an offering of silver or bronze brought it as an offering to the Lord, and everyone who had acacia wood for any part of the work brought it. Every skilled woman spun with their hands and brought what she had spun, blue, purple, or scarlet yarn, or fine linen. And all the women who were willing and had the skill spun the goat hair. The leaders brought onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastpiece. They also brought spices and olive oil for the light and for the anointing oil for the fragrant incense." Verse 29. "All the Israelite men and women who were willing," not reluctance, not compulsion, not guilt, not manipulation, "who were willing, brought to the Lord free will offerings for all the work the Lord through Moses had commanded them to do." Now jump over to chapter 36, verse 2. See how this plays out. It says, "Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Aholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come to do the work. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning." Now check out verse 4. "So all the skilled craftsmen who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left their work and said to Moses," catch this, "the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord has commanded to be done." I mean, they're coming and saying, "We've got a problem. People are bringing too much. We have more than enough." And then look what happens in verse 6. It says, "Then Moses gave an order and sent this word throughout the camp." This is crazy. He says, "No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary." And so the people were restrained from bringing more because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. And so here you have people that's saying, here's the work that God has set before us. And we're just going to give and we're going to give and we're going to give. Everyone who's willing, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of what God wants to do in the world and be a part of this missional community. And they kept giving and giving so much to the point where they had to restrain them. Restrain them from giving more. The leaders had to say, stop. We've got more than enough. And I love that. And I love that. And we read that and think, you know, we don't see that often. And you look at that and you hear stories like that and say, that is a different kind of community. That's a different kind of missional community of followers of God. You know, one of the things I constantly hear and that I love to hear is how people say over and over again, Crosspoint is just different. It's just different. In fact, I was out last night finishing up some things for this morning, and I was in a gas station, and someone turned around and said, hey, you're the pastor at Crosspoint. And I moved from out of the country, you know, several months ago, and I visited all sorts of other churches, and then I found Crosspoint, and it's just different. I just love it at Crosspoint. You know, I love hearing people say that. I love when people say, you know what, Crosspoint's just different. And you know why? I hear this story over and over again. I can bring anyone here at any time. There's no cringe factor inviting people. It doesn't matter what they believe, what they look like, what they don't believe, where they're at on their journey, no matter who they are, where they've come from, what they believe. I feel like people can come here and there's no cringe in that. That's just different. I've never had that before in a church. I love it when parents come up to me and they tell me how much their kids love it here. That they have kids that say, you know, I've always been bored in church. And not like just I was bored in church. And they come here and they actually love it. Our kids get upset when they can't come to church on Sunday morning. They're pulling us out of bed at times because they hate to miss church. There's something different about this place. I love it when I hear people say, you know what, I can ask questions. I can doubt out loud. There's something different here. These people are living out their faith. It's just different. I love, absolutely love that we're a different kind of community. But friends, we're not when it comes to giving. We're just not. And the reality is we're different in a way that's not good. That doesn't make people be in awe of God. We're not even average when it comes to giving. We're way below average. I mean, you can make a case that we're not even on the map when it comes to giving. So here's what I dream about. I dream and I hope for us that we would be known as a different kind of community in every aspect of our lives. In the way we talk about money, but more importantly, in the way that we actually give. And that we would begin to realize what it looks like for a community to be known for radical generosity. That just like the Israelite community, that we would want so badly to be a part of the movement of God and what God is calling us toward, and that we would give in such a way that it makes people go, wow, I've never seen people that care that much about others. I've never seen a community of people that committed to a cause that noble before. And I dream that we would be the kind of place where no matter who comes in here, we would never allow anyone to settle for a life of mediocrity, no matter what area of life that it is. Now, when you often hear churches talk about generosity or giving, you hear them talk about a tithe or what's considered giving 10% of your income. And we have people in our community who do that. You need to know that. There are some that give 10% of their income to this community of faith. And for those of you that do that, you need to know that you carry an extremely significant weight here. And our community is very thankful for your faithfulness in that and your generosity. But often when 10% gets talked about in churches, many times I hear it talked about like it's the goal or it's the arrival point for a follower of Jesus. I'd like to present to you that I believe that the scriptures would have us understand that for the most part, 10% is for most of us a good beginning point. That nowhere else in our journey of faith, when you think about it, because we constantly talk about that faith is presented in the scriptures as a transformation. There's no other area of our life that we would look at and say, you know what, that's when I've arrived. I can stop now. I don't need to grow in that area. And so for some of you have been trying to figure out, I need to grow and I need to draw closer to God. And you've been given 10% your whole life. It's just normal for you. Maybe for you, you need to let God grow you and stretch you and say, you know, what's 11% look like? What's 15% look like? What's 20% look like? Maybe for you, you're wanting to be a part of this movement of God so desperately, and yet you find yourself just completely upside down in your finances right now. You know, and we have things. We just finished a course, Financial Peace, to help people to get a hold of their finances. We'll have another one in February that teaches people and equips people how to do that. We want to come alongside you and help you. But maybe for you, you just need to make the decision that I just need to be intentional about my giving. I need to be purposeful. I need to set a percentage, whatever that is, whether it's 1% or 5% or 6%. I need to start somewhere, because as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, it's each one gives what he's decided in his heart to give. This isn't reach into my pocket and see what loose change is there, and then I'll give. It's this intentionality to say, I'm going to give, and I'm going to develop a plan on how I can continue to be a more generous person. It doesn't happen by accident. It has to be intentional. And so know that there's no promises here. And I want this to be clear, that there's no promises here that if you give, you know, money, God's going to bless you with all sorts of other money. He's going to make you rich. And I know sometimes that's how it gets presented with TV evangelists and people that warp the scriptures and twist them for their own benefit. We don't see that promised in the scriptures. Now, financial blessing may come as a result of your giving, and many times that happens. But probably more oftentimes, the blessing that comes is simply the life that you are led into, as you find yourself freed from this bondage that you're set free from. But never in the scriptures do we see giving as something that you give in order so that you can get. I want us to know that as a community, that when we give, it's a choice and a decision to be a different kind of human being. That's what it is. It's to swim upstream in a consumer-oriented culture and say, you know what, I'm going to give away 10% of my income and I'm going to learn to live on 90. It's a declaration of freedom and missional living that goes against the grain of our culture and says, you know what, I'm going to give 20% away of my income and I'm going to learn and discipline myself and make sacrifices so that I can live on 80%. If you choose to be generous, what you're choosing isn't so that you get something in return. It's choosing to say, I'm going to be a different kind of person to live a missional life. A person that says, you know what, I want to take all of me, all of my skills, all of my passions, all my talents, all my resources, all of my money, every aspect of my life, and I want to leverage it in such a way that it can create the most good in the world. And understand, I know that that's frightening. I know that that can be scary. That kind of level and sacrifice and commitment to something is frightening because it challenges our very sense of security that many of us have found in a bank account. But what we also need to realize is that if we desire to be part of a missional movement of God that actually changes lives, that's actually about creating a tangible difference in the world and making this place a better world for everyone to live in, it requires great sacrifice and surrender. Great change and radical change never comes out of comfort. And so, friends, my hope is that all of us can recapture the dream and the naivety, innocent belief that a local church community really can change the world. That we would recapture that dream. That we would faithfully and strategically realize that we can do far more together than any of us could ever do by ourselves. And more importantly, I want you to know that I believe in this community of people. I believe that God has a unique calling on this church to make a radical difference in the world. And you need to know, if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't. Now, I know we're not perfect as a church. I know we've got flaws. I know we've still got plenty of things to learn. Trust me, I see more than anybody all of the flaws inside and out of our community, but that nothing distracts me from the fact that I believe that God wants us to do some incredible things And I'm convinced that there are things that only God only wants us to do, that we can only do together. And we need to understand that West Cary needs us to care deeply. That the greater Triangle area, they need us to risk greatly, to act courageously. And the beginning point of that for our community and the dreams that God has placed on our hearts is all of us saying, you know what? All of us that want to be a part of that, all of us that want to be a part of that movement of God, all who are willing, the beginning point is giving. It's giving. That's the beginning to fuel all that God has in store for us. And so, for all of us that are willing, that love this community and are convinced that God wants to use us and that could reclaim the innocence of that dream, that a local church really can affect people's lives and really can make a radical difference in the world, all who are willing, it's time. And it's time for us to give and to let God do through us what he wants to do. So let me pray for us. God, I pray that part of the DNA of this community would be that we recapture what it looks like and set an example of what it looks like to have a church community that talks very frankly and openly and honestly about finances. And so, Father, for those of us that need to be disturbed and challenged, I pray that you disturb and challenge us. For those of us that need to have a bigger vision of how God can use all of us in every aspect of our lives, I pray that you paint a picture bigger than we can ever imagine. And God, my hope today is, in my prayer, is that you would use today as a tipping point moment in our church that launches us forward into the dreams that you have for us. So, Father, this is your church. And, Father, we simply want to be faithful to the vision that you've called us toward. God, thank you for my friends that I get to journey with. Thank you for the privilege and honor that you've given me to lead this community toward the dream. And Father, may we be driven not by who and the perceptions that we don't want to be associated with and reacting away from them. Father, may we keep our eyes focused on who you want us to be and keep encouraging and inspiring one another toward that. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, friends. Appreciate it. We'll look forward to seeing you next Sunday.